For in lesson 79, be turning to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And 79 lessons through the book of Ephesians, that's quite a bit. And I do thank you for enduring through this time. Many of you will endure to the end. But anyway, we've been discussing the issue about submissiveness, that being filled with the Spirit produces in believers a mutual submission one to another. And this is what the grace life, living the grace life, is doing in us, allowing Christ in us to live. And by Him living in us, He lived through us, and we'd be able to present ourselves unto the Lord. The one another principle, it's looking out one for another, is what He's talking about here. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of who? God. Chapter 5, verse 22. Why submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So, as you think about the mutual submissiveness that we talked about, that social order, the lifestyle of the local church, and how it produces and affects. And he starts out with wives in verses 22 to 24, and it seems like we've been on that for last couple lessons, and I apologize, wives, but he does say a lot about the wife, and submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord, as we said. And the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You notice carefully, the husband is the head of the what? The wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. So the husband is the head of the wife. And being a head is the issue of being a God-ordained authority. It's not a slave master, if you will, what I'm talking about. It's not that you're going to be able to do this. The issue is, it's not the issue of a woman or the wife being less of a person. See, a world would probably say that. See, you're just trying to be over a woman, and you're trying to put a woman down. You've heard that, haven't you? You know, there's a whole movement that came across this earth, this world in the 70s that really destroyed a lot of homes, you know, as far as the husband being the head of the wife.
Made up of men?
Yeah. First Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, God the Father is no more God than God the Son of God. You know, that's what we talked about in that song we sung, Holy, Holy, Holy. Yet God the Father is the head of who? God the Son. And there's a submissiveness of God, the Son, willing to go and give Himself to. And the willfulness choosing to submit among His equals. Now God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is all equal. Okay? And each one of them points to the other one. You ever notice that? You know, submission-wise. So when He says the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is man, He is not saying that one is more valuable than the other. Or one is more worthy than the other. He is just describing the distinctions that God gives the function of a husband and wife. In other words, the husband has the function and a wife has the function. And guess what? When they're together, they're one, aren't they? The things that each one of them are there for, and the husband is to be the head, and the husband is the head of the wife, and he is the head of a home. He is the head of the marriage. He is a function of a positive authority and responsibility that God gives him. Now, I used to get a kick, and sometimes I still do, and I get a knee-jerk reaction when I talk to couples and they say, well, I've got to find out what my wife needs to do first. You know, and I got to find out what, you know, and I'm like, aren't you the head of your house? You know, aren't you? Why can't you make a decision? But, you know, there's sometimes, you know, that's me. I'm like, there's some decisions I make my wife don't like, you know. And there's some decisions my wife makes that I like. But when we come together and make a decision based on who we are, of response, Man, don't that make your household a lot easier to go through? So it's a tremendous responsibility placed on a man. If you really think about that responsibility, while a man is head of his house and head of a woman, that's a big responsibility. And if you think about in the church age, men has gotten lazy. They don't study. They don't want the responsibility. Therefore, they push a woman up here in this position and make her the head of the church. That's wrong, guys. But there's Bible versions out there that says it's okay. So they use that version to put that authority. It's not a good thing. Chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. For the husband is the head of the wife. We read that a few minutes ago. Therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. When we come to under Christ's protection and his provision, and his he preserves us, so the wife needs to do with her husband. She ain't going to go out there and do things on her own without her husband, and vice versa. So, therefore, the church is subject unto who? Christ. So, it puts itself under who? The church. This body of Christ right now, who are we under subjection according to that verse?
Christ.
And how is the church subject to Christ?
And everything.
So you are subject to Christ out of love. You do it because he loved you first. Mm-hmm. You don't do it because, oh man, I'm going to have to do what? You know, that type of thing. That's, we're going to see, that's flesh, guys. So the wife should, out of love, be subjected to her husband and depend on him. And the wife should depend on her husband to be all that God was ordained him to be. You know, and there's not a woman here or married that don't want that out of her husband. I'm sorry, but you know, I don't care if you've been married 45 years or 2 years. You know, that type of thing. So the key to that verse is, the key is in verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband. If you're living as the body of Christ lives, if you live as the husband, the way the body of Christ lives as a husband, you're going to be what? Compatible. You're going to be complementary to each other. And if you're living as a wife the way Christ would live that way, you're going to be what? Compatible. So the problem in marriage is, comes because marriage is cursed from the beginning. And we looked at those some verses in Genesis, and we're going to look at them again, some of them. But if Christ is in the husband and Christ is in the wife, what are you going to have, guys?
Harmony.
Total compatibility. You know, you're not going to be this way, that way. And then what's the problem in marriage?
Flesh.
It's because he isn't. When we have problems in our marriages, it's because Christ isn't living through us. We get in the flesh, you know, that type of thing. And you as a wife should live in the position as a wife, and you as and demonstrate who you are in the body of Christ. And life of Christ is living there. And that is the issue. As the church, the body of Christ, you know what the church, local church is?
Pillar and ground of the truth.
Pillar and ground of the truth. That's where you find truth at. Supposed to. And fly one flag, and you fly it, who you are in Christ, and all that stuff. And the subject there is, at that, the submission there is one. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4, you know, I turn there, I'll share this with you. Paul says the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober and love who? Their husbands and love their children. You hear that wives sometimes are never to love their husbands, right? If you sometimes preachers say that and stuff, That's an error. That verse just told you, yes, to love your husband. But in verse 25 of Ephesians, husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife is to be submissive to her husband, and the husband is to cherish and value and esteem his wife. Verse 26 to 27, that he might be sanctified and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present itself, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church. Which church is he talking about, Paul talking about here?
Body of Christ.
The body of Christ. You know there's other churches. There's a church in the wilderness. There's a kingdom church and a church of the body of Christ. He still loved that church. Whatever dispensation you're in, he loved that church. And Christ loved the church not just to dominate it, but to cultivate it and to make it all that he intended to be. You know, this is a work in progress. You know, there's not a one of us come in here whole other than in being in Christ Jesus. You know, and when you have a local church and it's a cultivating thing and you're growing and each one of us is growing differently and we're going together and all. The issue with the husband as the head of the family and the head of the marriage is not to dominate it or rule over it and order around his wife and command her to do this and do that. That's not the ideal submission. I hope you understand that. But rather, the wife is a helper. She is a help meet. You know, my brother's over out in the world. You know, I call my wife my help meet. I call her my wife. She calls me her husband. You know, and a lot of people gets a kick out of that, don't they? Where's your husband at, Sherry? You know, that type of thing. Where's your help meet at? You know, well, them are good Bible believing words. You know, that type of thing. She is a helpmeet. Verse 31 says, they are one flesh. And the issue with the wife is that she is the one that comes along and makes a complete person out of him. Now, some of us have been married for a long time. And some of us, when our wife goes away or you go away, it does seem to tend to be a little emptiness, don't it? Especially after you work a little bit and you sit down and you're like, where's my wife? Where's my husband? You know what I mean? So there's an emptiness there. And you need to understand that your wife is one that God gives you to make you all that he tends you to be. And without her, you are not complete. Genesis chapter 2. Just for a minute. You need to make sure you don't miss this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And we looked at this before. I feel like Brother Morris Chestnut, because he does not do a message without not taking you back to Genesis. That's the foundation of a lot of things, you know. A lot of problems in Genesis. You know the first 12 chapters is over 2,000 years of history. You ever notice that? And then chapters 13 to the end of 50th is like 400 years, 500 years. But there's a lot going on that five. But it seemed like a, but 2,000 years of history in those little chapters right there. But look, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Notice the word helpmeet. How many words is that? I used to put them together, make them one, but it's not one. There's two words there. The word helps means what? Be a helper. There you go. And somebody to come along and help with you. And the word meek is in the passage as a noun, is one who corresponds or one who comes together, a helper that corresponds to him. You can say she answers back to him. Okay? He's going to be a helper, but she answers back to him, a help meet. In other words, you could say the term, you ever heard the term mirror image? Yeah. How many of you can look at your kids sometimes and say, apple don't fall from the tree? You know, you look just like this. But also your wife. It start to be compatible. and start to think the same thing. And some of you are like, oh, that's scary. You know, and sometimes you get together and you're like, we don't have nothing in comparison with each other. You don't like tea and I like coffee. I'm like, we are compatible, believe me. But a mirror image, you know, it's just like, where I'm at, your left hand and your right hand. I thought about this the other day. If we was like this and you took a saw and you went down through there, that comes together like this. But what do you do about this? You can't cut that, but your feet and all that, it's just the same. But you can't go around with two right hands. You can't go around with two left feet. That don't work, does it, at all? So, you know, you have a mirror image working together as complete and compatible as one unit. That's the ideal here. She's right beside Adam, working with Adam, and vice versa. Now, Adam, if you know, he was put on this earth to be a prophet, priest, and king. That was his function. And we know what he did. The Hebrew word for helpmeet literally means one who corresponds as is a mirror image of another. So the woman, the wife, is Adam's counterpart. She is the one that comes along and makes a complete person out of him. And we already studied that last couple lessons about him looking at the animals. And them animals had mates, and him went back home with the empty cot type of thing. And he's like, oh, wow, you know, what's going on? You know, I feel lonely. They got animals, they're having kids and all that stuff. But Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We're going to see that again in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 24, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother? He talks about the man about leaving his father and mother and cleaving unto his wife because the man is to become the head of a new unit. And it is his responsibility to go out and establish that new unit. It's not the woman's responsibility, but the man. And the husband that goes out and establishes a new home, and he talks to the man there. That's who he's talking to. Now the woman goes with him. But that it's man's responsibility to do that. He is the head. And the end of Genesis 24 says, and they shall be one flesh. Now the term one flesh is important, isn't it? Think about it. He says in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to pour out my flesh, my spirit on how many flesh? All flesh. What does that mean when he says all flesh? He's talking about everybody, isn't he? And if you think about the word everybody, when he says everybody, who is he talking to there? He's talking to who? Well, we know the context, he's talking to you, but he's talking to everybody there, everyone there. He talks about one flesh, and that they become one person, and we're going to see that again in Ephesians chapter 5 also. But the man and the woman are joined together, and they come together, and they become one. And that's the ideal, the absolute, complete, total union, one flesh. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 says, and they were both naked, that the man and his wife were not ashamed. In other words, they were complete, absolute openness without shame and fear between them. They were open and vulnerable, giving one to another. They didn't notice that. They're complete. They're looking at each other. They're mirrored. And the issue of her being his helpmate, the woman was taken out of who? She wasn't taken out of the ground like the animals and stuff was. She was out of Adam, and the woman was taken out of him, and God creates that woman. And that woman was created to heal the only ailment that a perfect, sinless Adam could be suffering, his loneliness. He needed a helpmate. He was by himself. He was sinless. This ain't got nothing to do with sin here, guys. It's got to be with being complete. And the loneliness is being complete there. Can you imagine in times past you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant promise, without God, without hope, and without God in the world? How lonely is that? Well, you should know. You was that way. Your spirit was cut off from God Almighty. You were incomplete, guys. as each one of us. But when you heard the gospel, your salvation, that Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, and you believed it in your heart, it made your spirit and your soul one with God the Father and Son. Now you're complete, whether you believe it or not, doesn't Colossians 2:10 talks about, and ye are complete in who? Him. You're complete. Now, whether you sit here right now in the flesh, like, I don't feel complete. Well, I agree, because you're in the flesh sitting here. But your spirit and soul, like we're talking about, our conversation is not of this world. Our citizenship is where? Should be out of this world. Yeah, heavenly places. And the woman and the wife is given to the husband in Genesis 2 to make him complete, whole. And without her, he's not complete. He's not whole. That's the issue of marriage. And when you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see Paul says, love your wives. Paul goes on to describe you're loving her just like your own body because you are one with flesh. And that's absolutely intimacy there and connection, union. Now the wife is the one who makes you complete again, that person. And the things she's going to answer back, which you give her. Let me ask you something. If you're bashing your wife and making her feel bad and belittling her, how is she going to answer you back? Honestly, how is she going to answer you back? Yeah, backbiting, you know, that type of bitterness, frustration, anger, all that contention. But if you love her and you know what to say and you lift her up, and you admonish her, what's going to happen? She's going to what?
Admonish you.
Yeah, she's going to admonish. She's going to love you back. Husband loves your wife. The standard of loving your wife is even as Christ also loved the church. Now, this sounds like a marriage counselor, that type of thing. But we're going through the verses here. It applies to the body of Christ because there's a structure here that we're going through. Ephesians 5:25 says that, and God, and even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church?
God for
it. Totally.
Totally. What?
Sacrificially.
It also tells you in the verse, don't it? Gave himself for it. You know, he died for it. He gave it for it. Christ loved the church according to the will of God the Father. He gave himself for. Why did he give himself for? Why did he give himself to the church?
Love.
John chapter 10 verse 18 says, this is a commandment that I received of my Father, that I should lay my life down. Now, they had an eternal covenant in times past. Eternal past. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself to the church according to the will of the Father. He's being submissive to the Father's will. Now, we went through Matthew in this. There's three times he prayed. And two of those prayers, he's asked for that cup to be taken away. You know, something like you and I would just do the same way. But Lord, take this thorn. Take this cup. I don't want to die. That type of thing. But once you know who you are, and he was, okay, it's not my will, but who?
Thy
will. That's where you really know who you are. And I watch people in the past grasp at life and not have that hope. And they would pay anything to live another day. You know, that type of thing. But if it's the command of God that you love your wives, loving your wife is an act of your, therefore loving your wife is an act of your will. And you'll find people says, I don't want to love her no more. You know, and you'll find guys, or she might say, I don't love him anymore. We know people have been through that stuff, and all it is just selfishness and hurtful language. You know, when you tell your wife, I'm not saying you do tell, you tell the one you love you don't love them no more. That's hurtful language. And when they do that and act on that, then all it is pure selfishness. You don't give your wife a chance to be the wife who she needs to be, and wives, you don't give your husband a chance to be the husband he needs to be. That type of thing. And therefore, because it is a commandment, it is something that we can choose to do. See? That's the thing. You can choose to be that way to your wife. You can choose to be that way in the church. You can choose. But what did I say earlier? You reap what you sow, don't you? That type of thing. And you go beyond the puppy love that you first had. We watched a movie. I guess it's okay to say this. We watched the movie The Choice. How many seen that? And it's a pretty good movie. You know, this guy really didn't believe in there's a God and stuff like that. And he was a puppy doctor. What do you call him?
Yeah, vet.
There you go. And then she was becoming a doctor, you know. And she liked... It was a small town down in Wilmington, North Carolina, where it was portrayed. And she was in love or dating this guy, was a doctor, and his dad owned a doctor practice. And they would live next door, and, you know, he was a partier, you know, and with all that stuff. And she was like, you got to turn this... Make a long story short, there was a choice to be made there. And it was life and death. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm about to. But it was a pretty good movie, and the fact that they start out puppy love, didn't they? And this is not what we're talking about here, guys. And their difficult days will come, and trials and problems and things that we ought to be grasped makes us stronger. You know, we look at young people getting married today, and the first thing they think about, well, if it don't work out, we can get a divorce. Mm-hmm. And we're like, no, that should be the last thing on your mind. It's going to be tough. You're going to have to make out. If you're at odds and not seeing who you are and what situation, you begin to what? Butt heads. Mm-hmm. Butt heads. I'd be honest, sometimes me and my wife butt heads, don't we?
Sure do.
You know, but we know what? We acknowledge what we are in at that time. We're in the flesh.
Yeah. Has anybody ever read, Chuck Swindoll had a book out called Strike the Original Match. Anybody ever read that book? Really good read. It touches on everything we're talking about here.
And Ephesians chapter 5:25 says, husband loves your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the greatest definition of love in the Bible. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. Love is not an emotion, guys. It's not an act of... It is an act of self-sacrifice. You got to remember that. Agape love is in the Bible is never an emotion. Those TV shows that come on at 1 o'clock in the afternoon till 3, when the wife was at home, supposed to be tending the house, and the husband was out working. There you go. Days of a Lie, As the World Turns, Young and Restless. You know, that's really garbage on TV. It really are, because a woman sits there and she get caught up in that stuff. I've seen men get caught up in too. You know, right? What are you watching, honey? Next thing you know, you're like watching it too. And I watched that movie last night. My kids hate watching movies with me because I can tell you the beginning and the ending.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're like, Dad. I'm like, it's going to happen. She's going to have a car accident. The only thing I didn't get right, she could come back a lot. You know, he was going to pull it. He was going to pull a plug on her. You know, after 90 days, technically, there's no chance you're ever going to come out of coma. That type of thing. But he said, you know, that's the only part I was wrong about last night. So it did have a happier ending. But look, go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a second. Christ did exactly what Adam did for Eve. You got to remember this. We always pointed at Adam, all that type of thing. Christ did exactly what Adam did for Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also unto who? Her husband. What happened to her when she ate the fruit?
Her eyes.
Died.
Didn't it say, when you eat, therefore you'll what?
Surely die.
Die. Right? And what happens when she ate the fruit? What kind of presence, what kind of presence was around Adam and Eve? And what do you know about that glory? What does it look like?
Rainbow.
A true rainbow. They had a presence of God Almighty through all the colors of God. And that's why they, when they seen each other, they saw the beauty of each other. They didn't see, we look at the thing, and they didn't have any physical clothing on them, but they was clothed in that white garment, the righteousness. You know you're clothed in righteousness in front of God Almighty right now? Mm-hmm. Imagine Him looking down here, looking at us, and seeing righteousness. Mm-hmm. And we're looking at each other saying what?
Flesh.
Old, ancient type of stuff. You can't put enough Mary Kay on me. You know, you can't dress me in the finest things to make me look like I'm looking in front of Jesus Christ right now. And that's, to me, I'm like, whoa, I'm not worthy, you know, all that thing. But you are in Christ. And she reaches up and plucks a grape off the vine. Now, how many ever heard that it was a grape? And all your books and all your movies, what is it? An apple. I don't think it was an apple. A grape gets fermented and you get wine out of grape. I'm thinking, you know, after looking at pomegranates, how many ever ate a pomegranate? Yeah. And you cut that pomegranate up and you get those seeds. You ever get that seed on you? Mm-hmm. You ever get a grape on you?
It stains.
It stains like blood. And you, if you notice a Levi garment, the priest, they had pomegranates around them. So there's something about that fruit there, but look, she reaches up and plucks a grape off the vine and she puts it in her mouth and chews the thing. And that garment of the white begins to just disappear off of her. And the most shocking pink complexion came down there and went down off of her. She turned that rainbow at Shekinah glory and it started drifting off of her and she started turning into pink, just like what you see today. I used to flesh, peach. Remember the old Crayola crayons? Mm-hmm. They used to be called flesh. But it's peach. And it started coming down on her, and a garment of white was removed and went down from her, and you could see the pink flesh show up for the first time. They didn't see that, what you and I see. So it would have been shocking. You know, she's dying right in front of my eyes, Adam would say. And he knew she would die spiritually. And she began to die physically because when she ate the fruit, she ingested a poison that was contaminated the blood of the human race. Yeah. And it produced death ever since. Now, there's a generic defect that was transmitted there. And Richard mentions a book, and I looked it up. It's called, the author is Custance, and the title is The Seed of the Woman. And I looked at that today, and he describes that in that book about that forbidden fruit. And he has taught years of about forbidden fruit being grapes, and the guy is an anthropologist and a scientist, and he goes through that point, and he talks about, basically comes up with the same conclusions about the DNA of stuff, and describes the generic defect of a forbidden fruit was back there. And you can go through that fruit, and it gets in your bloodstream, and it defects the blood. And I've got it on my bookmarks. You can download it. It's free. And, you know, I'm starting looking at some of this stuff. I mean, he's got some fascinating things about that. And the point is, Adam saw, get back, the point is, Adam saw what happened to Eve. And she said also unto her husband with her. He was standing right there, guys. That husband was. And Adam had a choice, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Y'all always think about that. Adam is standing there, and there was a woman he loved, and she ate and just died spiritually right in front of his own eyes. And she was going to die physically. But you know, God's going to come in that evening and do what to the woman? Or Adam's in fear he's going to like kill her, cast her out of the garden, throw her away out of the garden, and guess what? He would be bought all alone again. All alone again. And, you know, so, you know, it's like he was going to separate them. And you know what Adam did? He looked at the choice and said, I love her more than I love God. He gave me the fruit. And Adam sacrificed himself for Eve and totally died an absolute rebellion against God's authority. That's what's scary. And knowing what you know right now, guys, you probably went to God and said, let's straighten this out. What can we do to make her whole again? But then again, you love your wife, you would do the same thing. I'm pretty sure, as I'm standing here right now, I would do the same thing. And Adam sacrificed himself. And because he loved Eve more than he loved God. And ever since then, all of his descendants have loved sin more than they love God. They love rebellion. You think about that for a minute. Some of us do, some of us don't. We blame it on her daddy, don't we? That's his child. That's her child. That ain't my child. No, Adam. Adam was the problem. And they loved rebelling. So you know what Adam did? He wanted to satisfy himself in rebellion and unbelief and pride. What did he do? He sacrificed himself for his wife. You know, we think, oh, thanks, Adam. But he loved her. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go back there right quick. And say a few more things. In Ephesians 5, chapter 5 comes and God gives himself, Jesus Christ gives himself for the church. He died for that church. He died for that church that, you know, was in total rebellion. That guy, you know what I mean? That person that was dying. And the ultimate sacrifice, one without sin, died for it. And he wins back with the sacrifice of himself what Adam lost by the sacrifice himself. In the first Adam, all die, right? And the second Adam, what? All live. Made alive. Made quick. So we always had in times past had her in Adam. Even your kids today, guys. You know, it don't stop. The blood's contaminated. But when you take that blood that he shed on Calvary, that one piece of blood, it's a full payment of all your sins, all your transgression, that substance, you're made whole. Galatians chapter, listen, five times Apostle Paul says Christ gave himself for us. And if you don't know them, the Galatians chapter 1:4, Galatians chapter 2:20, Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:6, Titus 2:14, and here in Ephesians 5. And what do you know about the number 5? No, it's the opposite. Yeah, in the chapter 5 of Genesis, everybody dies. And it's division. 5 is a number of division. That type of thing. But he says it 5 times. And verse 5:26 says, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The issue is sanctification there. He's setting us apart. He's setting the church, the body of Christ, apart. And you see sanctification. I'm going to run through this right quick. Give me a couple of seconds. Minutes, hours. Anyway. Sanctification is in three tenths there. And you know about salvation is in three tenths. You have past tense, I was saved from the penalty of sin, which was death and hell. Present tense, I am being saved from the power of sin. And future tense, I shall be saved from the presence of sin and the wrath to come. So that initial, when you trust Christ died for your sin, your initial salvation was settled there.
It's positionally.
Positionally. You are now being saved by what you do with the gospel and how you present yourself and stuff. You're not going to be totally out of here, ultimate salvation, till the catching away, the rapture. And sanctification also in three tenths, verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself. And verse 25, you have the cross. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself. That is a past tense of eternally past. Christ loved the church according to God the Father. And you, if you look back in Ephesians chapter 1, and we already looked at this, according as he, the Father, has chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God the Father chose the church, the body of Christ, to stand before him holy and without blame in love. And he did it before the foundations of the world. That's eternity past. And God Almighty loved the church, and Christ gave himself for the church according to the love that he purposed that God had before the foundation of the world. Then you come to the cross. That's what you looked at right here. He gave himself for us back there, that he might sanctify us. And which sanctified, Hebrews 10, by the blood of Christ once and for all. We are set apart unto God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary and past. But they're also a present tense of purifying and sanctifying. And that's in verse 26 of Ephesians. That he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the word. Let's look at a few passages, more passage right quick. John 15, if you want to turn there, you can. If you don't, I'm going to give it to you anyway. With love. John 15, 3. And Psalms 119. John 15, 3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What cleanses the life of the believer? The word. There you go. They ain't a river fast enough. They ain't a lake deep enough. They ain't nothing water can cleanse you by. But God, that the word can't. I used to like that old preacher down south. He says you can be baptized to the tadpoles, know your social security number. You know, it still ain't going to get you saved. But the washing of the word does. The daily cleansing is by the application of the word of God in details of life. That's why I want to be a word man. I'm going to base my belief and my faith and what I'm going to say on the word of God. Not experiences, not church circumstances, but the word of God. And it's the words that illuminates off the page and the words that people hear and get down in the soul. The words makes a difference. And you better have a right version to get those words because they're perverted and they'll change things and you won't get the right meaning and all that stuff. Then in Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word, right? It's not circumstances. It's not emotion. It's the word. Verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Even the Old Testament people had the word. You know when they was down in Egypt? 400 years, wasn't it? You know they had the Word of God down there? Mm-hmm. You know what book they had down there?
Job.
That's right. Job's the oldest book of the Bible, and Job taught them patience. Job taught them how to endure. Job taught them look for a redeemer. And when that time come, they knew who they was looking for. And it brought them out of there, and they still had the Word. They had the Word. And John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Guys, the daily cleansing is by the washing of the word water of the word, not the washing of the water baptism. That is, there is a daily cleansing that is produced by the word of God in the life of a believer. And what a difference that will make if you just spend a few chapters a night, a few chapters a day, you know, just reading his word. Now, I encourage you a couple weeks ago that you can go 1 month, 29 days, you read 3 chapters of Paul's epistles, and you can go through the whole, his epistles, 13 chapters in 29 days. Just reading 3 chapters, you know. So I purpose in my heart just to do that. And you can continue and continue. And you know how many of you can do that in a year? Listen, you need to know the whole Bible, no? But what more should you know? If you know the dispensation of grace of God, if you know that God, what God is doing today through your apostle Paul, what better way is to get to know what he's doing than Romans through Philemon?
Rightly dividing the truth.
There you go. You know, I'm fascinated what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's nothing like I'm fascinated what he's doing today through me. And the function in verse 27... back over, that he might present himself in Ephesians, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And in the future, God Almighty is going to fulfill his purpose and love in presenting us holy and blameless without him. You know, when you're called out of here, the day that he catches you out of here, you don't go straight to God the Father, to the throne room. Hey, how many of you try to go in there in a courtroom and go straight to that judge? You usually don't make it, do you? You go straight to that judge's chambers. You get stopped. There's a process that you have to go. So when we're called out of here, we go through what they call the beam seat of judgment. And Christ, Jesus Christ, judges us. Not for this great white throne. You're judged for who you are in Christ and how you... Then he takes you blameless and holy and presents it to God the Father. That's going to be a remarkable day. And then God the Father puts you in positions. You're not put in positions here. Because there's a cleansing that's going on up there and in the heaven. When Jesus Christ leaves that throne room, he cleanses... The Bible says he rolls it up like a scroll. Dumps it out and comes right here to the earth. All them bad apples up there that's been following Satan, they come right to this earth. That's why they're down here. Armageddon and all that stuff. But that heaven's got to be cleansed. And then we're called up there and God the Father puts us in positions. Wonderful day. And then the future fulfillment of our sanctification will be taken to be with the Lord. He presents us to himself. And that's what grace is all about. We're not going to have wrinkles. No human fatalities. No human failures. No human problems. I'm going to close right there. But one thing you can think about. That's why the book of Ephesians. If you get that down inside of you. Whatever this nasty now is presenting. You know, the problems that this world is presenting. You can live right now. As if you're already in heavenly places. Now, that's hard, isn't it? But your thought process and how you deal with things and how you present yourself is like... And we have the books that teaches us how we ought to live. We really do. I can't live back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they couldn't live that way. You know what I mean? So why would you want to go back and try to live like Jesus? I talk to people all the time, guys, and it's like, oh, you got to live the whole Bible. Got to do a... I'm like, you can't do that. They couldn't do it. You can't do it. But when Christ's in you doing it, it makes a world of difference. And knowing the will of the Father and the Son makes a difference. Father, once again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.